never should they be downplayed, and never should they be taken for granted, never should they be undervalued. And what a blessing it is to have the opportunity to be together and worship on a Lord's Day such as this one. There are those who aren't here this morning that would love to be able to be here, but because of physical problems, other maladies, they're not able to be here, but you are, and be thankful for that. There have been times when many of us have been unable to be in worship such as we're in this morning. Would have loved to have been here, but just weren't able to be here. But we are able this morning, and for that we should be thankful. So good to see all of you here, especially. We're mindful and thankful for our visitors. Please know that you are welcome to be here. We're glad to have you with us, and we hope this service will be a blessing to you. We just read a marvelous passage of our Lord taken from John chapter 8 when he says a few words that all of us know by heart. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is something that nobody argues with. Everybody longs to have it. The poets have written about it. The singers have sung about it. Philosophers have opined and written about it. Is there anybody that doesn't have a longing to be free? As I say, it's something that everybody agrees on. Nobody wants to be in bondage. Everybody loves the idea of freedom. And so Christ lets these believers on himself in John 8 know that the truth is that which will set them, make them free. He prefaces that by letting them know that to abide in his word is to be his disciple. And this word, of course, is and was, always will be the truth. And as we drink deeply of his word and believe and obey that word which comes from our Lord and his inspired men, we have from that truth the means by which all of us can enjoy the very freedom Christ is promising here. A freedom not from men or from various maladies of life, but a freedom from sin itself. The most pernicious bondage the world has ever known is man's bondage to sin and to Satan and to self, which are all to say the same things in slightly different ways. We long to be free. And of course, the Bible is clear about how this freedom comes upon those who come to Christ for salvation. It describes it in words like being born again in John chapter 3. Words like salvation, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark chapter 16. Words such as remission of sins, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. The word conversion sometimes is used. Repent and be converted, Peter says, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3 and verse 19. Reconciliation. Paul says we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So many passages use so many different images, pictures of mind, to give us a concept of what this freedom looks like. And of course, we enjoy that freedom as we give ourselves to Christ and become Christians. As these words suggest, our sins are washed away. Our sins are thus remitted, taken away by Christ's blood. We become God's. We become Christ's. We're no longer our own. And finally, we enjoy this wonderful freedom from sin and sin's consequences. And as true with all instances of freedom, there is an initial exuberance. You might remember that time when you came up from the waters of baptism. And whatever you had thought before, whatever you had thought it might be like before, if you really understood and grasped the concept of what was happening, as you came up from those waters, a new creation, your sins now being behind you, being erased, being expunged, altogether being away from you, no longer counted against you, you came up with a sense of near euphoria. And you understood that Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, who after being baptized in the water by Philip, went on his way rejoicing. Well, of course, you're going to rejoice. You've been made free from sin. All the sin that dragged you down, that ruined your life, that caused such misery to you, all the consequence of sin you might imagine and understand that God has promised to you if you stay in the sin, all of that is behind you now. As Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, how could you not be in a state of euphoria, excitement, joy, jubilation in a situation like that? That's just what freedom brings. You may recall that time in the Old Testament when God's people who had been in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years because of God's dealings through Moses for their deliverance find themselves finally able to leave Egypt. Pharaoh changes his mind one last time, sends the army after them. But the Red Sea, it separates itself. They walk across that sea on dry ground, and the same sea that saved them envelops and drowns the Egyptian armies and their chariots. And now on Canaan's side of the Red Sea, there is in Exodus chapter 15 what we know to be, because the Bible letter refers to it as, the Song of Moses. And that song of Moses is a song of celebration, a song of near euphoria, as we've mentioned, because they had been in bondage for these 300 years, and now they have a freedom they've never known. Their parents never knew. Their grandparents and their grandparents never knew. And now, for the first time, they're free. You may also remember that time when you, as a young person at home, thought, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be old enough to not be under the thumb of my parents? You know, to decide what I'm going to eat when mealtime comes. To decide how late I can stay up at night. To decide where I'm going to drive my car and how far I'm going to drive it, whether I come back or not. As soon as I break free of this place, I'll be free. And you remember when that happened. It may have been going to college. It may have been after that. It may have been before that. I don't know your story, but you remember what it felt like when finally, for the first time, you were free. And there was that first sense of wonder. The whole world was before you. Decisions were yours to make. Oh, what a wonderful time. In every case, freedom brings relief and excitement and joy. But then it doesn't take long after that for the reality of the new to set in. And you have to ask yourself the question, well, what next? I'll remind you of those Israelites again in Exodus chapter 15. That wonderful song of Moses didn't continue being sung by them for the next 40 years, they gave up on that pretty quickly. Because they came to realize, as all of us do, regardless of what freedom we're talking about, they all realize that there's no such thing as absolute freedom. Here they are, Egypt behind them. There's no longer any henchmen of Pharaoh to lash them and to belittle them and to torture them and even kill them. They're on their own, but that's the problem. They're on their own. And they start complaining and worrying and carping and criticizing. And they come to realize, we've got to do something. We've got to have some way of being taken care of. And of course, God says, come to me. I'll take care of you. Trust in me. I'll see to your needs. Submit to me and do things as I show you, as I teach you, as I command you. And you'll have all the blessings you can ever imagine. But they realize that the freedom they have opens up a decision they have to make. Who will we serve? Kind of like you when you left home. After that first jubilation of your freedom was over, and you started to think, you know what, I've got bills to pay. Everything's not free. And you know, even though I'm free from my parents, I still have to stop at the stoplight. I've still got some obligations, and I have to make decisions as to what I'm going to do with my life. After the initial jubilation of freedom comes this sense of realization and responsibility. Now, what decisions we make, what we do next, makes all the difference in the world to the direction our life takes. The Israelites made the wrong decision. They spent their next 40 years grumbling and complaining and sinning and rebelling. And they're used as an example throughout the rest of the Bible, an example we should not follow. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, neither murmur you as they murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't be like them. And as you left home, you may have made some bad decisions. You may have finally wisened up and made better decisions. Or you may to this day still be making terrible decisions. But you have to admit the direction your life has taken, those have largely been based upon decisions, wise or not, you made once you had your own freedom and could decide for yourself. But what I'm talking about this morning is something different. But before I get to that, one last example. We're just a few days away from the 4th of July, which in this country we know is Independence Day. Yes, England, they have a 4th of July too, but it's just July 4th. Our 4th of July is Independence Day because we mark that time when we declared our independence, our freedom, our liberty from the rule of Great Britain, from the monarchy. And was had by great suffering and great death. Much blood and treasure was given in exchange, and finally we some years later enjoyed the actual freedom we had declared on that day in July 1776. But whereas we were free from the rule of Great Britain, we had to make some decisions as a country. We had to be bound by something. We had responsibilities. We still had to get along as a civilized people, united together, beginning with the 13 colonies and then the states we have today. Decisions had to be made. It's that way every time freedom is had, there is excitement and jubilation followed by realization and hopefully responsibility. But back to the real point this morning. It's not about the Israelites, not about you leaving home. It's not even about our country's freedom from Great Britain. It's about what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 8, being free from sin. And you may have enjoyed the same kind of rejoicing that the Ethiopian man enjoyed in Acts chapter 8. When you went down into the waters of baptism, came up and went on your way rejoicing. But my question is, what next? What comes after that? Well, Jesus had said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me in Matthew 16. Paul will say, if we've done this, if we've been risen with Christ, we should seek things which are above, Colossians chapter 3. Paul will say in Romans chapter 12 that we should offer our very bodies as living sacrifices. We have responsibilities. And let me suggest something to you at this point the more I think about it, the truer it seems to me. That a lot of us have never really become free from sin as much as we've become free from the consequences in our minds of sin. A lot of us rejoice more about losing those consequences than about actually putting sin to death. Yes, we do lose the consequences. There's a consequence to sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. And now, having been redeemed, reclaimed, now in Christ, we have that behind us, and we have heaven before us. We can say our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. But there's more to freedom from sin than just being free from the consequences of sin. There's a freedom from sin itself. And that's the point Christ is making here in the text of John 8. Whereas sin has its consequence, Christ makes it clear sin has its difficulty in itself, of itself, even in this life. Whoever commits sin, he says, is the servant, the slave of sin. Now, what we've done in becoming a Christian is not just to cut off the dread of hell. It's not just to give us the hope of heaven. It's to remove us from the blight of sin itself by changing the way we see sin, changing the way we view it, and changing the way God sees us as we make those choices. We hopefully have died to sin, and the worst thing we could do is that thing Paul hypothetically considers in Romans 6. Remember, having talked about the grace that saves us, the grace that gives us this freedom, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here I like the old King James language, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? How could somebody being freed from sin go right back into it? Well, in part because they may just be thinking about being free from the consequences and not the practice. Being free of the damnation and not the sin itself. You've got to leave the sin behind. Truth is, as we become Christians and we enjoy this newfound freedom, we still have choices to make every day based upon that first choice of gospel obedience. And that decision we make over and over and over again, who will I serve? Who am I serving? Is my life my own? Well, no, it's not. Do I belong to Christ? Of course I do. What does faithfulness mean? It means everything. Truth be told, I love freedom just like you do, but there's no such thing as absolute freedom. That's a mythical non-starter of an argument, the idea of unfettered, unbridled, complete, absolute freedom. No such thing. Now, those Christ is speaking to in John 8, they think they're free. Well, physically speaking, they've been in bondage for years and centuries and generations. But in a more important way, forget the physical freedom. We either choose to serve the Lord or we choose to serve the devil. And you say, I'm not serving the devil, I'm just serving myself. That's the same thing. That's the devil's number one lie. You can serve him by serving yourself, and in serving yourself, you serve the devil. That's just the way it is. And the truth is, you've got to serve one or the other. Now, the wonderful news is this morning, we can both enjoy that freedom from sin, and we can choose day by day by day to be servants of the Lord. I'll remind you as we close to what Paul said about this subject, about servitude to sin. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have become the servants of righteousness. And notice Paul says we haven't just been free completely. We've just changed our masters. We take the yoke of the Lord, the yoke of righteousness. We serve righteousness. If you've left the devil behind and you've been born again, let me urge you, Christian friend and brother and sister, please live up to the calling by which you've been called and live the Christian life. Live as Christ would have you live. Talk as Christ would have you talk. Think as Christ would have you think. Have his mind in you. Serve him. Don't just enjoy freedom from sin's consequence. Put sin behind you altogether and serve the Lord. And as Jesus said, the truth, not just any old truth that's make-believe or false news, but his truth, the truth of what he has to say, that truth every time will make you free. Didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? My friend, if you're here this morning, I hope you're free, free in Christ, free indeed. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I'm not talking about you though. You need, even this morning, in your faith in Christ as God's Son, to turn away from sin, leave it behind you, to confess your faith in Christ as Christ commanded, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, not by the water, but by Christ's blood, and thus become a Christian. Have that freedom we've been talking about. And Christian friend, if you've done that, but you've walked away, you need to come back. That freedom is still there for you. If you'll put on the yoke of Christ and begin serving him again. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.